Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Amen. Ask Brother Smith come now and preach for us.
Well, I certainly enjoyed the music this morning. I've enjoyed the singing ever since I came here. You like to sing out, and I like to hear that. And I enjoyed the Karen group singing. Only thing is, I wished I could understand the words, know what they were saying. I speak about 90% of my time now through translators. And I'm in church services all over the world, and they're singing in their own language. And unless they sing an old hymn that I recognize, I don't know the words. And sometimes when they sing an old hymn that I recognize and they're singing it in their language, I just rear back and sing it in English, and we all enjoy ourselves. And what a blessing it is. One of these days when we get to heaven, we'll be a great choir, won't we? And be able to sing and understand each other and all of those things. We have been studying the past few nights a series of messages that point out how the prophecies of God's word are now being fulfilled that have to do with the return of Jesus Christ. I believe it's very obvious to any intelligent person that the Bible teaches Jesus is coming again. And I believe that many of the Bible prophecies that point to his coming are now being fulfilled. So that we are living now not in the days of prophecy. No more prophecy will be given. We are living in the days of fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Fact is, 90% of all Bible prophecy has now been fulfilled. It's a matter of history now. And it has happened accurately, just as God said it would. The remaining 10% of Bible prophecy yet to come to pass has to do with the coming of Christ and the events that shall follow the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't have the advantage of nice church buildings to go and preach in. He often, on occasions, went to the temple in Jerusalem to preach. He preached in synagogues on other occasions. But for the most part, Jesus preached out on the hillsides, and thousands of people sometimes would gather, and they'd stay there 2-3 days listening to Jesus preach all day, all morning, all afternoon. And when they laid down on the ground to rest, Jesus would go into the mountains and meet his Father and pray all night long. It was on one of those occasions that Jesus spoke great prophetic words. Some of those words were read to you from Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Jesus had been teaching on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is a mount that you can stand on and look over across the Kidron Valley, which is a very narrow valley. You can walk across it in 10 minutes' time. And as you go up the other side of the Kidron Valley, you go up to Jerusalem so that you can actually stand on the Mount of Olives, look over the valley right into the city of Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus was in Matthew chapter 24. He was on top of that mount. He and his disciples, they were overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus began to teach them. Now, when he taught them, it prompted them to ask him two questions. The questions are of a prophetic nature, so that we know Jesus was teaching them prophecy, and that's what prompted them to ask these questions. And the questions were, what shall be the sign of thy coming? So Jesus had been teaching them that he was going to go away. But he was teaching them also that he was going to come back again. So he was teaching them the prophetic truth of the second coming of Christ. You see, Jesus came the first time 2,000 years ago for one purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost, and I needed to be saved. I could not save myself. I was a sinner. I could not wash away my own sins. My sins condemned me. My sins caused me to deserve the wrath of God and eternal hell. And so Jesus came to die on the cross, pay for my sins, and offer me as a free gift salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, escape from hell, and a home in heaven. And I accepted that gift, and I'm sure glad I did. Now, maybe you haven't yet accepted that gift. Jesus wants to save you. But you see, prophecy tells us that the day is coming when he's not going to be saving people anymore. That day is going to be over. So he will come a second time. When he comes the second time, he doesn't come for the same reason he came the first time. First time he came to save us, offer us salvation, give us eternal life, a free gift if we'll accept it. The second time he comes to do two things. He comes, first of all, to gather all of those who have received him as Savior. He's not going to come to gather church members or religious people or good people. He's going to come to gather those who have received Jesus as their personal Savior and been born again. They accepted him by faith. They repented of their sins. They received Jesus as their Savior. He's going to take us all out of the world. That's the first purpose for his return. The second purpose is to bring judgment and pour out wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world, so that the child of God will be removed before God pours out his judgment upon the unsaved. So Jesus is talking here in Matthew 24 about his return. They want to know if he can give them a sign, something they can watch for, so that when they see that sign, they'll know Jesus is about to return. That was the first question. The second question had to do with the end of the world. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So Jesus was teaching them that the world as we know it is going to come to an end. That's the system of man on this planet that's being talked about. So two things here are of interest to them based on what Jesus is teaching. Jesus teaching, I'm coming back again, and the world is going to come to an end. So he says, they said to him, well, Lord, could you give us a sign so that when we see that sign, we'll know those two events are about to take place because they're going to take place together. Jesus didn't give them a sign. He gave them five signs. You read all five signs this morning. We've been dealing with some of those signs in the messages at night this week. All five of those signs are now on the earth, which means the next thing to happen in Bible prophecy is the return of Christ and the end of the world as we know it. All the signs are already here. Trouble is, people haven't got enough sense to notice the signs. They haven't got enough intelligence to take the signs as a warning and get saved and get ready and get prepared. That's the tragedy of the hour in which we live. Now, one of the signs that we dealt with this week was the sign of earthquakes. And I showed you how earthquakes in the last 110 years have dramatically increased. Yesterday, on my computer, I received notices that there were 8 major earthquakes on Earth yesterday. Just yesterday. There'll be some more today. They come in every day. 3 to 8 every day are now showing up on my computer telling me that there are major earthquakes taking place. And Jesus said, that is a sign of my coming and the end of the world. One of the other signs that I want to deal with this morning in this passage of scripture that Jesus gave is called wars and rumors of wars. Now, the human race, ever since I've been a part of it, has been striving for a permanent and a lasting peace. All their striving has miserably failed. Treaties have been signed by different nations only to be broken before the ink dries on the paper. I've seen it all of my life. Politicians have gotten up and made great speeches. One of the famous phrases of a politician is, if you elect me, I'll bring in a permanent and a lasting peace. All over the world, there are graves of dead soldiers who have died because of wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms rising against kingdoms. And Jesus taught us here that there would be an increase of war on the earth just before his return. It's part of what prophetically is called the beginning of sorrows. So before Jesus returns, the earth is going to experience what is called the beginning of sorrows. I believe we are now in the period known as the beginning of sorrows. That takes place before his return, before the tribulation judgments, before he establishes his kingdom on earth. And I believe we are now in the beginning of sorrows. Jesus stated here that there would be wars and rumors of wars. We're not taking the time this morning, but if you look in the 13th chapter of Matthew, another warning from the voice of Jesus is given about the same thing. If you will also look in your Bible in Luke chapter 21, you will find out that Jesus also said again there would be wars and rumors of wars. And I'd like you to listen to the language that he uses in Luke chapter 21. It's very, very dramatic language indeed. In chapter 21, beginning with verse 9, he says here, Jesus speaking, But ye shall hear of wars and commotions. There's a word you didn't see in the other passage. Commotions. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then saith he unto them, nations shall rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. Here Jesus said there will be battles, there will be fightings. And if you look at the world we live in today, we have all kinds of wars, we have all kinds of fightings, we have all kinds of battles going on. More so than at any other time in human history. Recently, the United Nations organization came out and stated there were 50 wars going on earth at the same time. Now, those are wars between nations. We also have a civil strife. We also have international wars. We have domestic wars. There was war tonight in the homes of this city. See, there was fightings in the homes of this city. Probably a wife was beaten very severely last night in the home because of a drunkard who came home and was a wild man. See, we have children who are being abused. We have civil war. We have domestic war. We have political war. Right now in your country, there is a political war going on. Who's going to be the next prime minister? And it is a war from what I've seen on television because of the ads and because of the accusations that are flying back and forth. You say, well, is that common to our country? No, it's worse than that in the United States. You ought to be there when we have political war. Everybody's right, nobody's wrong, and elect me and I'll do this for you. I'll put money in your pocket. There'll be a chicken in every pot and all that kind of business, you know. And you elect them to office and they don't do a thing for you. They didn't keep any of their promises. Political war. There are also religious wars going on right now throughout the world. Sometimes people are being killed because they won't surrender to a religion that's trying to be forced upon them. See, I want you to know that I'm not a religious man. I am a follower of and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of His. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not a religious man. Religion has caused more trouble on earth than any single thing, and you can't get to heaven by being religious. You can only get to heaven by following Jesus. He knows the way. So, there's going to be wars, all kinds of them, just before Jesus comes as part of the beginning of sorrows. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's answering their question. He's giving them not one sign, but he's giving them five signs. All five signs are in your world right now. If you're not ready, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, he's going to come. If you're not ready, he's going to leave you behind for judgment and wrath. If you're ready, if you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you'll go with him. You'll be with him and you'll escape the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. Because when Jesus comes, the great tribulation period is going to happen on earth. It's going to last 7 years. And during that time, there will be great war. So war continues to happen as part of the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world. Let me read you a description of a war that's going to take place on the earth during the tribulation period. It is found in the Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. And when he had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, that's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and nations and tongues shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the graves. Now here is a war that the Antichrist, the ruler of the world after Jesus comes, a cruel ruler who sets up his own religion, forces people to worship or die. During that time, God is going to send two preachers, two witnesses they are called. They're going to preach all over the world. And they're going to turn many people to the Lord during the tribulation period. And that's going to anger the Antichrist. So the Bible says he's going to make war on these two men, these two witnesses. Now, it isn't important who they are. A lot of people like to spend time arguing about things in the Bible that are not important, see. And this is one of the areas. Everywhere I go when I start preaching on, they always ask me, who do you think the two witnesses are? Who cares? God didn't tell us. I'm silent where God is silent. I speak where God speaks. Doesn't make any difference who they are. God sends them. They're his messengers. They're his preachers. They will preach all over the world, and many people will come to Christ as a result of their preaching, and it will anger the Antichrist to the place where he has them killed. The Bible says he makes war on them and he kills them. So there, and he's going to hunt down these people who get saved during the tribulation period and kill them. There'll be a host of people martyred during the tribulation period. You say, well, I'll wait till the tribulation period and get saved. If you won't get saved now when it doesn't cost you your life, you're not going to get saved then when it does cost you your life to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to also notice, not only is there war on the earth during the tribulation period, but there's going to be war in heaven. Look at chapter 12 of the Revelation, and we begin reading in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not, neither was there found any more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now here's a war that's going to take place in heaven. It's important to understand this war because of the outcome. Satan gathers his demon world and invades heaven, trying to dethrone God and take over. Michael, one of God's angels, and a host of angels become the armies of heaven, and they defeat Satan, they defeat his armies, and they throw him and his armies out of heaven, and they're never allowed to go back again. Now that's good for heaven, but it's bad for the earth. Because they are thrown out upon the earth. That's where all these unsaved people are. And that's where these people who just got saved from the preaching of the witnesses are. They're being hunted down. They're being martyred. They're being killed. And so Satan, now that he is thrown out of heaven and cannot return, has no chance of dethroning God. He spends and focuses all of his time and attention on the earth. And he brings through the Antichrist and the Antichrist system horrible, horrible persecution in the form of war against the saints. And the war against the saints is described in the 13th chapter of the Revelation. So you have war going on against the preachers. You have war going on in heaven, and you have war going on against the saints of God, those who get saved during the tribulation period. The Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now listen, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, this is what Jesus gave us as a sign of his coming. Wars and rumors of wars. We've got them right now. That prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. So we are in the beginning of sorrows, and Jesus could come at any moment to take all of the believers, those who live on the earth right now who are believers, those who are dead in the graves and believed before they died, they're called the dead in Christ. He's going to take all of those away, and only the unsaved will remain here on earth. The tribulation begins. Satan then makes war because God sends a preacher to lead a lot of people to Christ, two preachers, and there he makes war on them. Then Satan invades heaven, tries to make war on God. He's thrown out. He concentrates his efforts now upon all those people, the two witnesses, one to Christ, and he starts making war against them. That's the picture you have here. That's the scene that's being set here. There is one more war that I want you to notice. This will be the final battle. There'll be no more war after this one. In the 19th chapter of the Revelation, it is prophesied there. Now already, the first part of this prophecy, war and rumors of war, is being fulfilled. It's happening just like God said it would. It comes before Jesus returns. In the beginning of sorrows, I believe that's where we are now. I believe that we're living just before those moments when the trump of God shall sound and Jesus shall return for his own, not to save anybody else, but to gather his children home. If you're one of the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you'll go with him. If you're not saved, you will not go with him. Heaven will not be your home if you are not saved. You die without Christ. Hell is your eternal dwelling place. But here in the 19th chapter, you have a final war that closes out the great tribulation period. What a description is given here of this war. Chapter 19 of the Revelation, I begin reading in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus now coming back to the earth at the close of the tribulation period. He's going to bring all the saints with him, and he's going to make war. It's called the Armageddon, the great battle of Armageddon. The prophets tell us this battle will be fought in the valley of Megiddo, and the blood from the enemies of God will form a river 4.5 to 5 feet deep, 200 miles long. Just the blood of God's enemies and their horses. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. That all speaks of Christ. Jesus is coming back again, not to save, but to make war on those who have refused him. You accept him now as Savior, or you meet him later as your judge. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the great final battle that will be fought against the unsaved, wicked, Christ-rejecting world. They will be completely and permanently defeated. So many will die that God calls for a great banquet to be held. This banquet follows the great battle. And the banquet is described here in chapter 19 and beginning with verse 17. It's called the Supper of the Great God. You don't want to be a part of this. Listen to a description of it. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now we're going to have a luncheon here after I get through preaching in about 3 hours. And we're going to have some good food. We're all going to enjoy it. You wouldn't enjoy this menu. You wouldn't want to go to this banquet. Listen to it. Verse 18. The fowl of the air are the ones invited to the meal, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So you want to go to hell? You want to reject Jesus? You're going to keep company with the devil himself and the Antichrist. They'll be there throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity in the same burning hell that a Christ rejecter will be in. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth. And listen to this. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So you see these birds, they can't even fly now. They are so full, and their stomachs are gorged and swollen with the flesh of God's unsaved, Christ-rejecting enemies. You're headed for that supper unless you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for only the children of God, those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So, to the child of God, Jesus said in one of his prophecies, there be wars and rumors of wars, and he said there'll be commotions. Commotion means instability. If ever there has been a time on earth of instability, both religiously and politically, it's today. All you got to do is listen to the news, and all you hear is instability. You hear frightening things. Jesus said, That's commotion. What we're hearing from the world today is just a bunch of commotion. What we're hearing from religion today is a bunch of commotion. What we're hearing from the political world today is a bunch of commotion. You better not listen to the politicians, and you better not listen to the religious leaders. You better listen to God. You better do what God says. You better follow Him. You better accept Him and His Son as your Savior. Because Jesus said, these things are coming, wars and rumors of wars. And He said, now I want those of you who are saved not to be terrified. See, this is going to happen. It's going to happen before Jesus comes as the blessed hope that the child of God has. So we don't have to live in fear. We who know Christ don't have to live terrified. We can live at peace knowing that all is well between us and God, and He's going to come one of these days and get us and take us out of here away from all of this. So He's saying to the Christian, don't be terrified. But if you're here and you're not saved, you better be terrified. The Christian has no reason to be terrified. But the unsaved person has all the reason in the world to be terrified. The war that's now taking place all over the world is just a small, small drop in the bucket as to what's going to happen when the judgment fires of God Almighty fall upon a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world. I'm telling you this. Jesus preached it. We now have the signs all around us that Jesus said would be here. Every one of them are here right now. We're not having to wait for a single one. The next thing to happen in Bible prophecy is that Jesus will come and take the child of God away before He pours out His judgment upon an unsaved, Christ-rejecting world that has said no to Jesus time and time again. Are you here? Are you one of them saying no to Jesus? You better change. You better turn around. You better open up your heart. You better let Jesus become your personal Savior if you want to go when He comes and escape the judgment of God and the wrath of eternal hell. Let's bow together for prayer. These have not been my words. They have been the words from the Scriptures. The words right out of the mouth of Jesus warning us. And this morning you have heard the warning again. Time is running out. It's running out, first of all, for the Christian to get right with God and start living for God and start living the Bible way. And it's time is running out for the unsaved person. You may have said no to Jesus many times, and you may say no to Him again today. And one of these days you'll say no for the last time. And it will be too late. Perhaps you're here today, a child of God. You know Jesus as your Savior, but you're living for yourself. You're living for today. You're not living for the Lord. You're not obeying Him. You're a disobedient, backslidden Christian that needs to get right with God because He's coming back soon to see you. And you're going to stand before Him and answer for your neglect as a Christian. You say, preacher, I've been wasting my time as a Christian. I've been wasting my talent. I've been just living for myself. I realize today that it's important for me as a Christian, as a true believer, to start seriously living for the Lord. And I'd like you to pray for me that I'll start living for the Lord and living the Christian life the way it ought to be lived. And I'll lift my hand to indicate that's what I want you to pray for in my life. Is there anyone like that would like us to pray for you? You're saved, but you're really not living for the Lord. You're not on fire for him. You're not faithful to him. You're not obedient to him. And you'd like us to pray for you as a believer. Anyone like that today? God bless you. Anyone else? Remember me as you pray today, preacher. Anyone else? Perhaps you're here and you're not saved, or you're not sure about it. If you died right now, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell. And you say, preacher, I don't have any peace about it. I need peace with God. I need forgiveness of sin. I need eternal life. I need escape from hell. I need a home in heaven when I die. Jesus, you say, is the only one that can give that to me, and I want Jesus, therefore. I need him as my Savior. I'd like you to pray for me because I need to be saved. I need Jesus to come into my heart and become my Savior, and I'd like you to pray for me. Just slip up your hand if you're like that. We'll know you want us to pray for you. Anyone like that today? I'm not saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure about it. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand if you're like that in the service? God bless you. Amen. Is there someone else? Pray for me. I need it settled. I need peace with God. I need a hope beyond the grave, preacher. Pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else today? Remember me. All right, let's stand and we'll have prayer together now. Almighty God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus. We have again sounded your warning from the Word of God. And it's time for God's people to start living a serious Christian life because time is short. It's time for the sinner to turn to the Lord while there's still chance that they can be saved from sin, saved from judgment, and saved from eternal hell. I pray for those especially who raised their hand today. May they see this as a moment of urgency and not put it off or not delay, but yield themselves completely to the Lord. In the case of the Christian, surrender to his will. In the case of the sinner, come and call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. And I pray for all here today that somehow thy Spirit will get the message through that they need to be saved to come now, to come today. They need to start living for God. Do it now. Do it today. I pray thee, Lord, to impress this upon every heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. What number? 328.